Only are we in Luke, but when you come back and you have the genealogy, it's just an amazing an amazing thought. You have the genealogy. We're in Luke, and that's where we're at. We're at the genealogy, and you know, we always think of the here's the genealogy, you know. I have to go through all these names, but it's amazing what is in the genealogies. And I've done this with the with youth groups at various churches that I've been at. With the youth group, I presented the genealogy, and all the kids are going, you got to be kidding me. You know, all these people, all these names, but it's amazing what God has done to put everything together that we have in Christ Jesus. It is truly amazing. Luke chapter 3. I won't get through 42 chapters like I was challenged to, like Bob did. Bob was really, man, he's a quick talker. But we are going to go Luke chapter 3, verse 23 through 38 today. Now, I'm going to read these, and I warned my Sunday school already. The last couple of weeks, my brain has been on vacation. I want you to know that. I got back, and it was like, oh, no, I have to get this, this, and this, and then got into these names, and so my brain is still there. So if it comes out a little different than what you have spelled in your Bible, mine's different. It really is. So we're going to go with that. Verse 23 on. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Matthiat, the son of Levi, the son of Malchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Hesli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Matthias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Jonan, the son of Risha, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Malchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kasam, the son of Eladam, the son of the son of Joseph, the son of Elizur, the son of Joram, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jochum, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menah, the son of Matthiah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Abimadad, the son of Adam, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Heber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Aphraxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of, big long name, oh, my brain's just about gone here, son of Mahalalel, let's go with that, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Praise the Lord. I am not going to go through every name. I want you to know that. But there are some extremely important things we need to see in here. And as God leads, we'll see the truth. Let's open in prayer. Father God, you are in control, and we do praise you. Lord, I pray that as we go through this, we would see the importance of knowing that Jesus is the Messiah. This was so important that Luke took the time, took the effort to put down the genealogy of Jesus to show that he was the perfect man, that he came all the way back from Adam, Lord God. Father, to show that we can trust him. And Lord, that he was the sacrifice that was sent, the propitiation that was sent for our sin. Father God, this is important to know. So as we go through this, I pray that you would lead, you would guide, and that we would catch the truth that is here. We love you. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So far in Luke, we have seen Luke as the only Gentile to write one of the Gospels. Excuse me. And he wrote it about Christ being the perfect man. He wanted to share that. And the purpose he wrote it for was to get every detail right. Luke was a very detailed person. He was a physician, very detailed in his approach. And he wrote about the different details to show that Jesus really was the Christ, to get this right. He talked about the announcements that were made to John or to Zacharias about John, and also to Mary about Jesus, and how Zacharias didn't believe and needed a sign. Well, he got a negative sign. And how Mary believed what Gabriel said. She was given a positive sign. The sign that Elizabeth, her cousin, would have a baby in her old age. And she did. She had John. We got to the birth of John, and Zacharias breaks forth in praise. The curse is lifted. He breaks forth in praise, and he also prophesies in what John will do. So then we see the birth of Jesus and how it's confirmed by the shepherds, confirmed by Simeon, it's confirmed by Anna, these folks at the temple. And they were ecstatic so they could die in peace because they had seen the glory of the Lord, the grace of the Lord. We saw the childhood of Jesus, just the one incident in Scripture. But in that one incident, Jesus says, why wouldn't I be in my Father's house? He calls God his own personal Father, which was very unique in the Jewish custom, very unique in the Jewish culture. So that was an important incident. But then we are brought up to the present time in Christ's ministry. We look at the ministry of John. John started his ministry probably about 6 months before Jesus did. He had been living in the wilderness. It was the fulfillment of prophecy. We see that he had the baptism of repentance. He was bringing people to understand that the Messiah was coming. Jesus was coming. And so to repent, to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And it was a hard truth that he gave. And yet it was the truth that Jesus had for the people. When somebody asked if he was the Messiah, he compared his ministry to the Messiah's ministry, how his ministry was a physical ministry of baptism, repentance, how the Messiah's ministry was a spiritual ministry, was a true ministry. And then we see John being put in prison, but before that, Jesus was baptized. We saw that John baptized Jesus, and the anointing of the Spirit for public display was not that Jesus didn't have the Spirit before that, it was for others to see that he was anointed by God. The announcement of God the Father, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Remember that. And that announcement came for all the people to hear. It was the most powerful testimony of the Messiahship of Christ there was. But now what we're going to look at is the beginning of Christ's ministry. The proof of his Messiahship. As we get into the genealogy, I want you to see the proof of his Messiahship. The importance of the genealogy that is coming here, the importance of it, the prophecies all throughout the Old Testament, the prophecies all were very specific in that the Messiah was going to come from a very specific line, that he would come from the line of David, that he would be a king that sat on David's throne. That he had to be of Jewish descent. He had to be born in Bethlehem. We learn that from the Old Testament. He had to be of David's line. So we know all of these facts from prophecy. So we need to understand that they were fulfilled in the line of Christ. And that's one of the reasons I believe Luke brings this out. It was very important in the Jewish mindset. Ancestry was very important. It also shows that Jesus didn't just, he wasn't a self-proclaimed Messiah. Jesus didn't just decide one day that he would be the Messiah. This came through the whole lineage. It came through what was important, what was prophesied about the Messiah. way back to where, when Joshua entered into the Promised Land, you know, Moses and then Joshua. And the land was divided among the people, the land of Canaan. Way back then, all the way up till the time of Jesus, it was very important to understand your records, understand your heritage. There was many records that was destroyed, that were destroyed in the at 70 AD when Jerusalem fell. But this was written before that. So he had access to the actual records all the way back to Adam. And that's what he gave. Now, this genealogy, just like Matthew's, there's two given. One in Matthew and one in Luke. This one, just like in Matthew, is not exhaustive, okay? So you can't go through here and say, well, this person specifically, well, no, sometimes there was a gap, but it was always the son of, the son of, the son of. So there were, but it is thorough in the people, in the importance of that line, the line that was come through. You know, the last 10, 15 years, genealogy searches have been kind of becoming popular. A lot of people do that. My uncle was very interested in finding genealogy, finding what was going on. He traced our genealogy clear back to Henry VIII on my dad's side. And he said, well, I don't know that that's a good thing, but it goes clear back there. But the reason I did find out that the reason that we are in America on that side, the reason that we are in America is because somebody was a horse thief and got exiled to America. So that's why we ended up here instead of wherever it was that we came from. But and so genealogies can be a good thing, or they can, you know, you can think back, well, that's not the greatest thing in the world, but that's the reason you're stuck with me. Anyway, at least it wasn't a car thief. But there's an importance to genealogies. And we need, there's a few things in here that I think we really need to understand, because Luke was careful to put it in, and he was careful in how he put it in. You're going to see that. Let's start off. We're going to look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, verse 23. Chapter 3, that helps. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. When he began his ministry, the word began is in the imperfect tense in the original language. It's an active voice, which means it was going, which was happening, but it's in the imperfect tense, which means that it had always been going on and continues to go on. So in other words, Jesus' ministry had started when he was born. His whole life was ministry. It had happened, but right now it was happening in an outgoing, in a way in which people could see. This was his public ministry. What's interesting, it says that he was 30 years old, and that's very significant. For a priest in that day to be able to serve in the priesthood, you had to be from the line of Levi, but you also had to be 30 years old. That was the requirement. Ezekiel, when he started ministry as a prophet, he was 30 years old. Joseph was 30 when he became prime minister. David was 30 when he became a king. So this is a pattern that God had set up, and he specifically had Jesus in that pattern, right? Because it was important to the Jewish custom. It was important to Jewish tradition. So that's why he put it there. But if you look at that verse, it says, being as was supposed the son of Joseph. As was supposed means to think or to presume. It's what all the people thought. It's what all the people presumed. In fact, some of the priests later on, they accused him of being an illegitimate son, because Mary was a virgin. They didn't understand that. They didn't believe that. They didn't think that was true. They thought that Joseph was a problem. They thought it was an illegitimate marriage, because this was something that was impossible for a virgin to have a child. And yet that's what was prophesied throughout their Old Testament. That's what was prophesied to happen. But Jesus was not the true son of Joseph. The two genealogies, one is in Matthew, one is in Luke. It was kind of fun. Yesterday I was talking to Jake, my son Jake, and he said, how come there's different people in the genealogies, but they're both of Joseph? I said, well, because of Jewish custom, Luke put Joseph's name in, but he also put, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Because Matthew is, the theme of Matthew is that Jesus is the king. So Matthew's point is that he inherited kingship from his fathers. So he took the line of Joseph and went back all the way through Abraham. He went back to Abraham because he was talking about Israel. And he went through David and through Solomon and through specific the kingly line. So Joseph was Jesus's father in the flesh. He wasn't his true dad, and yet as his fleshly father, he would have inherited the legal right to be king through David, through Joseph's line. Mary, however, is the genealogy in Luke is Mary's line. It's not Joseph's line. Luke said that it's Joseph, the son of somebody. He used Joseph because of Jewish custom. Jewish custom and tradition would have not allowed a woman's name to be part of that genealogy. So Luke, wanting to know the human aspect, went all the way back to Adam, but he went through Mary's line to show the human aspect all the way back to Adam. And it goes through a different line. It does go through David, but it's a different line. And I'll explain that in a minute because it's very important that you understand that. But Matthew went through Joseph's line. Luke was Mary's line, Mary's lineage. Luke uses Joseph's name as the Jewish custom. I want you to know that this one in Luke, all of the names, before all of the names in the original language, is what's called a direct object, which means the. All right, so if you start, you look at verse 26. The son of the son there is not, it's the Math, the Matthias, the Selman, the Joker. Okay, so there's a the in front of them, all of them except one, the first one, Joseph. There's not a direct object there. So even Luke understood this truth. He knew this. And he wanted to present the line that goes clear back through Adam. But he wanted to present Mary's line. And there's a reason, and we'll get into that. But I want to look at the significance of the genealogies. I already told you that the significance in Matthew is that Jesus is king. And he needed the legal right to be a king. He needed the legal line of kingship. So he got that through his father, Joseph, through his perceived father, Joseph, his earthly father. He got the earthly line of kingship. Luke's point is that Jesus is a perfect man, and he needs to show that he is fully man. He goes back to Adam, not just Abraham. These genealogies are mostly the same from Adam to Abraham all the way to David. From David on, they change, and there's a reason for that. But some very important names in here are Abraham. He was the father of the nation. The Christ had to come through that nation, and they're in both. David, he had to have the legal right to be the king of the Jews, the king. That had to come through David. Both genealogies go back to there. And also, Luke's goes all the way back to Adam because he has to be shown to have a human, to be a human origin, or to be fully man. Matthew's line goes back to David through Solomon, the kingly line. That's the legal aspect. Luke's line goes back from David through Nathan. David had a son, Nathan. He wasn't a king, and his line wasn't kings. But that was the line that Jesus came through, and there's a reason. Jeremiah 22 is the reason. There's a whole bunch. I'll be quick. I can read really quick. All right. Jeremiah 22 says this, "Therefore, thus says the Lord in regard to Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah. They will not lament for him. Alas, my brother, or alas, sister, they will not lament for him. Alas for the master, or alas for his splendor. He will be buried with a donkey's burial, dragged off and thrown out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry out, and lift up your voice in Bashan. Cry out." And it goes on and on. Then verse 24 says this, "As I live, declares the Lord, even though Coniah, which is Jeconiah, which was a king, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pull you off, and I will give you over to the hand of those who are seeking your life, yes, into the hand of those whom you dread, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you will die. But as for the land to which you desire to return, they will not return to it. Is this man Coniah, a despised shattered jar, or is he an undesirable vessel? Why have he and his descendants been hurled out and cast into the land where they are not known? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord." This is what the Lord says. "Write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper, sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah." Joseph's line went back through Jehoiakim, went back through this king. And God cursed this king because of his wickedness. And he said, "No man will sit on the throne of David of your descendants." That throne of David was the spiritual throne of David, was the Messiahship that he's talking about. So if Christ had come through that line, he could not have been the spiritual king of Israel. He could not have sat on the throne. And that happened hundreds of years before Christ was ever born. It happened over 600 years before, probably about 700 years before Christ was ever born. God cursed that line. So Christ could not have been from that line except to gain the legal right to the kingship. But he had to come through the human line of David through Nathan. You see how God put that together? God did that so his scripture could be fulfilled and preserved. So God's truth would matter, which it does matter. Messiah could not come through there. I want you to see one more thing before we close here. Look at the last verse, verse 38. Luke takes this all the way back. He says, "The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." I want you to see that because the last name there, God, Luke goes clear back to the true beginning, to God's creation, what God created. He created man. It all started with God. And this is an important point here. These names here are important. They're important to the history of Israel and to the world. But I want you to see that God had all of this put together over 700 years before Christ was born. He already knew, as he cursed that line, that the Messiah would come through something else. He already knew that the Messiah needed the legal right to be the king, and yet needed to come through a different line so that his word would be true. In other words, God is in control. You know how often we question that without thinking we're questioning that? I mean, we question God in that, are you sure, God? This can't be right because this hurts. This can't be right because this doesn't make sense to me. That's one of the dumbest things we can say, isn't it? It doesn't make sense. You know who that puts on the throne? It doesn't make sense to me. That puts me on the throne so that God isn't big enough to handle it. God put this together thousands of years before it happened. Every life, think about what it would take. We have 10 kids. We have 10 children. To gauge every one of those lives and on down. As they have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and all those lives, and to gauge all that and to bring through a pure, specific line in which the Messiah was born. You know how hard that is? And it doesn't make any sense to me how it can, and yet God made it happen perfectly. Guess who's in charge of your life? Guess who we can depend on? This same God who did this loves you and has a specific plan for you and is working in your life. If you're a Christian, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He is working in your life. And you look at your life and say, nope, He can't be. It's a mess. I look at mine, I say, you know, there's parts of my, it's a mess. God, I don't know, you know, you cannot use me. I know you can't. But He does. I don't understand it. A lot of things don't make sense to me. A lot of things didn't make sense. And yet God did it. He put it all together. He's putting it together in our life. He has it figured out. We don't have it all figured out. He does. You know what? We can trust Him. You can rest in that promise. The genealogy is important to me because it brings me to the point of saying, you know what? I can rest in trusting my God. No matter what's going on in my life, I can rest in trusting my God. It refocuses us back to the one who truly is in charge. It brings our focus off of ourselves and back to who matters. I love the genealogy. I hate the names. They should have names like Bill and Rex and Sam and stuff like that, but they didn't. But I love the genealogies because you look down through history. You look down. See, we get stuck in the here and now, and time moves slow or time moves fast, but it doesn't move this fast. It's thousands of years. And you see it over and over, and God puts it all together. And God, we can look back and see how God worked. We just can't look now and see how God works. Because we get this thing in front of our eyes like, I need what I want. And we forget to focus on who God is. Remember that. As you look at the genealogy, remember who's in charge. He does know what He is doing in your life. We can trust Him. And when we trust Him, we rest. You know, the last couple of weeks were one of the most restful times we've had. I think it was because we totally turned our brain off. It just, you know, we'd be sitting there going, huh, is it time to eat? I don't know. Are you hungry? I don't know. You want to eat? I don't know. You want to swim? Sure. Yeah, it was amazing. But that's the type of mentality we can have with God. I don't know what's going on, God. Yeah, I tried to fix it. It's a mess. You know what? I'm going to quit trying to fix it. You fix it. You take care of it. What do you need? What do you want? What do you want me to do? I'm ready. I'm willing. You have that kind of trust, and you can rest. It takes the load off of your shoulders, puts it onto Him. And He's got big enough shoulders for all of us. We can trust Him. Let's close in prayer.